Well, I would invite you to again take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians and chapter 1. For those of you in our regular congregation or who have been following along week by week, you'll know that I began a series in Ephesians last Sunday evening. And we looked at the key verse in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. And tonight we're beginning to go through the book from the beginning. So I'll read to us from chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll be looking at the first two verses. But before we go to do that, let us go to our God in prayer. O God, you are a God who speaks to your people. You do not remain silent. You reveal yourself unto us. And you do so in the pages of your word. And you do so by the work of your Spirit in us, that we might understand. We pray, we look unto you, we plead with you that you would send your Spirit unto us, that we might understand, that we might not only grasp with our minds, but we might grasp these things with our hearts, that they might sink down deep within us, that they may become the foundation upon which we live our lives, and that we may know your grace and your peace as we hear your word, as we receive it, and as we practice it in our lives. We pray these things through Christ. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, and beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, we don't receive many personal letters in the post, or at least many of us. Perhaps you're an exception to that rule, but for many of us, we don't receive as many personal letters as many in history would have done. However, we receive plenty of emails and things of that nature. But here, we have a letter. It's no ordinary letter, don't get me wrong. It's God's word, and it's a public letter. It's to all the Christians or saints in Ephesus. Or it's, you might say, to the presbytery of Ephesus. If you're not familiar with that language, it simply means a number of individual congregations in an area that are all under one church government. It's to this local region of God's church here in Ephesus and perhaps further afield. It's God's word, it's public, and it's self-consciously so, but it's in the form of a letter. And it begins in the conventional style of its day for letters. We begin letters, "Dear so-and-so," or perhaps "Hi, so-and-so." In an ancient Greek context, they would begin, "From X to Y, greetings." And then that would often be followed by a prayer of blessing. In a sense, we've gone back to that a little bit with our emails, or where we have a similar structure. But Paul, he takes this conventional way of opening a letter, and he changes it, and he makes it distinctively Christian. He expands each part, and indeed the last part, the prayer for blessing, he expands so much that it almost doesn't become a part of the greeting anymore, and it just morphs into the body of the letter. So we're really just going to focus on verses 1 and 2 here this night. But why, you might ask, am I talking about the opening of an ancient letter? Well, if you think about it for a moment, the opening is the basis for receiving that letter. It is telling us who it's being sent from. It's telling us who the person sending the letter thinks the receivers are, both in terms of their ID, their name, and in terms of greeting them. Whether he'll greet them or not, or how he'll greet them. And all these things affect how we receive, then, a letter. Think about it for a moment. If you receive a piece of post through your letterbox, you're going to receive it very differently depending on whether it's from HMRC, your mother, or a local takeaway. You're going to receive it very differently if it starts, my beloved sister, or to whom it may concern. These things, these openings, are the basis in many ways upon which we then go on to receive the content of the letter. So we need to study this greeting. We need to study it because it tells us how we should receive the letter of Ephesians. And it tells us then how we are to receive this letter that tells us how to walk in Christ for the Father by the Spirit, as we saw last time. But along the way, we'll not only be told how to receive Ephesians, but really we'll be looking at principles which help us as we study all of God's Word, wherever that might be. And we need this. We need this as Christians because the Bible, the Scriptures, are our very life, as we read in Deuteronomy. They're what, in a sense, keep us alive as the Spirit applies the nutrients of God's Word unto us. Or perhaps you have been tuning in to these services since lockdown, and you've been hearing the preaching from the Bible. You've been hearing it read. And you're wondering, how do I interact with this Bible? How should I interact with the preaching? How should I hear it? Well, looking at this opening will help answer some of those questions. So, whoever you are, I want you to look with me this night at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and at this opening. I've entitled this sermon, Receiving Ephesians, and the points tell us how we are to receive Ephesians. They are from Christ, as the resistance, and with assurance. From Christ, as the resistance, and with assurance. Verse 1 begins, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. And you might be thinking, excuse me, Benjamin, you just said that your first point was from Christ. I mean, you got something wrong. It says here, in essence, that it's from Paul. Well, on one level, you would be right, and there is a sense in which it's from Paul. But actually, if we focus on Paul rather than Christ, we're missing the point. Paul says he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's one who is apostle belonging to Jesus Christ. What's an apostle? An apostle is a sent one. That was the general meaning of this word. and it was used in all sorts of different circumstances. But as the church used it, it began to take on a technical meaning. As one sent by a church to do a particular work, and then what's most familiar to us is the most technical meaning, which is those men who are sent by the Lord Jesus Christ himself to establish his church, the 11 disciples plus Matthias, and then also Paul. These apostles, these representatives, these spokesmen, these ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these ones who were to represent him, even as Christ represented his Father. Now, what does a representative do? Well, think about the Prime Minister's spokesman. When you hear him talk, you don't expect him to pontificate on his own personal views on something. When he opens his mouth, you're expecting to hear the Prime Minister's views on something. And it's very similar here. Paul is saying that he's speaking on behalf of Christ. And he reinforces that by saying that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. This isn't something that he's taken on himself. It isn't something that he has grabbed and is doing apart from God and Christ, but something that God has sent him to do, something that Christ has sent him to do. So when we read this letter, when we hear it preached, we're not really hearing the words of Paul in a very real sense. We're hearing the words of God and of Christ. We're listening to the words which Christ breathed out and which are useful for doctrine and reproof and training in righteousness. We're not listening to Paul's private interpretation, as Peter would later write of the prophets of old, that they wrote down the scriptures not of their own interpretation, but as God moved them. This letter is not Paul's to the Ephesians in a very real sense, although God used him in his circumstances. It is Christ's letter to the Ephesians. And it could have started Jesus Christ to the saints who are in Ephesus, because Paul is Christ's spokesman. And more than that, because it's from Christ, it is also from the Father, because Christ is the one who reveals the Father unto us. And this could be said of all Scripture. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the Word incarnate, the revealer of the Father by the Spirit. And he used holy men of old to write down the Scriptures, but it is from him and from his Father by the Spirit of God. And when we read the Scriptures then, we are reading the words of God himself, which he has revealed by his Son through his Spirit. This God, who dwells in inapproachable light, has made himself known in his Son and has caused that revelation to be written down in the Scriptures, and he brings it then into the very hearts and minds of men, women, and children. He presses it on their consciences. He causes them to make it the fundamental foundation of their lives by his Spirit working inside of them. And all of that, in one way or another, is bound up in these words, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. This letter, and by extension, the whole Bible, is from Christ. From Christ, and therefore also from his Father by the Spirit. God himself speaking to us. How then ought we to receive Ephesians? Well, we ought to receive it, brothers and sisters, friends, as personal communication. As we read it, as we hear the preaching of God's word, It's not just ideas that we might store up in our head. It's not just like an instruction manual that we might read and then get a little bit better knowledge on how we can put something together, or a book of philosophy where we might get some interesting ideas or something like that. It is God himself speaking to us. And therefore, if you are really going to receive that communication, you need to know the God who is speaking to you. And my question to you tonight is, do you know him? Do you know him by his Spirit? Do you know what it is to have personal knowledge of him, to speak with him, to read this Bible, and to know him speaking personally to you as his Spirit applies his word into your life? Without that, this Bible is but a dead letter. But you might ask, how? How are we to receive it personally like this? Well, it's by, in part, training ourselves in the habit of remembering that this isn't just any old book. It is God himself, the creator and sustainer of the universe, speaking to us. When we open it each morning, we are receiving communication from God himself. Now, we know that, but we need to be reminded of it. We can get into routines and habits and lose some of the freshness, some of the privilege, some of the joy of that. And we need to be continually asking the Spirit to help us to remember this. This isn't something that we just do by our own willpower, but something that the Spirit does also within us as we seek to him helping us form the habit of remembering that this is God's personal communication unto us. But then, if all of this is true, we also need to receive Ephesians and receive the Word of God with reverence and humility. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is speaking to us here. This isn't just a casual chat with a friend. Although Christ is our friend, he is also one who is of great glory and honor. He is one whom the Apostle John fell before on his face when he met him, as recorded in the book of Revelation. Isaiah, when he met Christ pre-incarnate, was undone. This is an amazing privilege to receive communication from the Creator, from the Sustainer of this universe, from the King of Kings, from the Lord of Lords. And therefore, when we receive it, we do so humbly, our hearts soft to what we hear. We receive it with a due understanding of the glory and the majesty of the one who speaks to us. It's just a very small illustration, and one that in no way does justice to what I'm talking about. But my wife and I are seeking to train our daughter, who's 2 years old, that when we speak to her, that it's not just like any other words. It's not like when she speaks to us or when even another person speaks to her, is we're her parents, and there's a certain attention that she must pay to those words, a certain humility with which she must receive them, a certain reverence even that she must have for us in receiving them. And it's the same with us and God. We receive Ephesians, his word, personally, but also with humility and reverence. But if it's true that it's from Christ, we also must receive it with love. These words or from our dear friend. Yes, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but the one who has taken on our nature, the one who has died for us, the one who has come to live with us by his Spirit, that we might know him and delight in him, the one who feels for us and our weakness, the one who longs from where he is in heaven to be with us and to come again and to know sweet fellowship, even physically with us as we are together feasting in the new heavens and the new earth. When we receive Ephesians, when we receive God's word, we receive it from our beloved friend, from our spouse even, the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we ought to receive these words as we would from one who is beloved, to treasure them, to long to hear more, to meditate upon them, to receive them in love. Ephesians, his word, is from Christ, and therefore we ought to receive it as personal communication with humility and reverence and with love. But secondly, I want us to see that we ought to receive this letter and God's word not only from Christ, but also as the resistance. As we go on, we see in the second half of the first verse that it says, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, this phrase could be translated in a couple of different ways. And my own translation is, to the saints who are in Ephesus and who are believing in Christ Jesus. Now, the word that the New King James translates faithful could be translated believing or believers just as easily as it could faithful. And it seems to fit the context better here. Paul is describing these believers in a general way. He's describing the church, not a particular group within it who are faithful. And the emphasis throughout the book is on us being in Christ. And we are united to Christ by faith. Therefore, this phrase is declaring to us two things about the recipients. They are in Ephesus. They are not only in Ephesus, but they are saints in Ephesus. That means that they are set apart. That's what saints means, not some particularly wonderful person, but one who God has set apart for himself. And they are set apart, but that doesn't mean they've been taken out of the context where they're in. They are set apart in the particular context where God has placed them. So they are saints in Ephesus, but they are also believers in Christ Jesus. They are those resting upon him and trusting themselves to him, united to Jesus Christ. Their primary idea, as we saw last time, is in Christ, but they are physically still in Ephesus, in its culture, surrounded by all its influences, mostly negative at that time, doing particular jobs that they had in Ephesus, living as a part of particular families. And they are in Christ, in Ephesus, if you will. And I think a good illustration for us of this is the resistance. Those, say, in the Second World War, who were fighting the Nazis in France or places like that. Their allegiance, their outlook, their identity, their priorities were entirely different than the Nazis, or indeed the general populace of the country where they were, who had acquiesced to the invaders. This world has been invaded by the devil. He is the one who has taken it over. And it says in chapter 2 that we once were dead in trespasses and sins, in which we once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. The devil has invaded this world, has taken it over, and people at large in it are under his sway. But we are servants of the king. Our agenda, who we are, how we live, is determined by him. And therefore, we are different. We are different, but we are still called to live here in Newcastle, in the 21st century, in 21st century Britain, and its society, in the particular workplaces where Christ has placed us, in the estates where we live, among the families where we find ourselves. And you can apply that to wherever your location is, if it's not Newcastle. And so, in this situation, being in Christ, in Newcastle, we are constantly subjected to the propaganda of the evil one and those who have succumbed to his ways. Turn on the telly, go to school, chat with family or friends or colleagues at work, and consciously or unconsciously, intentionally or unintentionally, you are being pumped with views of people, views of this world, views of relationships that are contrary to the Word of God. And the devil is seeking to foist upon you. And we need then something to counter that. Just like the French Free State broadcast into France to shore up and to encourage the resistance in their land as they were constantly faced and surrounded by the propaganda of the Nazis. They needed something to strengthen and uphold them as they were there, the resistance. We need truth to cut through the lies of the evil one. And so we are to receive Ephesians, we are to receive God's word as a whole, as the resistance we are in this world. That means that we need to have a deep sense of our need for this, if we are to be in Christ in Newcastle, or you put in your particular location. Do you feel that need? The devil is crafty. He's been at this a long time. And your own sinful nature is his ally within you, the old man within you. Your thinking, your thought patterns, your responses to your spouse or your children are all shaped by something. Will it be the word of God, or will it be the world and the word of the devil? Unless the word of God is filling you each and every day, throughout the day, on the Lord's Day, twice preferably, it will be a challenge for you to live in Christ, in Newcastle. We need this word, and we need to believe it. Believe that it can change us. Believe that the power of God is here in this word. We need it to train us to think biblically about every aspect of life. And we don't just need to think. We need to be strengthened by what we do as well. Believing is strengthened by doing. And so we need to figure out the ways in which we need to act differently to back up believing of this word and to break it down into steps to help us do it in manageable ways and things that we're doing repeatedly. So we need to have a deep sense of our need, and then we need to grasp a hold of this word. But we also then need to use the word to sink our roots into Christ. We are in Christ in Newcastle. So we need to use this word to know more about him, to mine it, to know about how he is transforming us to look like him. And that's hopefully what we're going to be doing in this series over the next several months. But it's true of all God's words. So we need to receive Ephesians from Christ, and we need to receive it as the resistance. But then, thirdly, we need to receive it with assurance. Normally, an ancient greeting, as I've said, would be from a to be greetings. And the word greetings in Greek is very similar to the word grace. And so Paul morphs this and he says, grace to you. And then he adds the word peace. You see, there he's adding the Hebrew equivalent, because in Hebrew letters, it would be from A to B, peace. And so he is here bringing together Jews and Greeks. But he's doing more than that. He's also playing off of the way God blesses his people. The great blessing, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance and upon you and give you peace. We see here God graciously bringing peace to his people by his word. But what is the purpose of this greeting? Well, it's to express goodwill and therefore to assure. You receive a letter and you're greeted, so you know that the goodwill of the one who has sent it towards yourself. And here, it's not Paul primarily, but it's God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ who is assuring you of his goodwill. And because it's God, we know that what he desires for us, his goodwill towards us, isn't just something that floats out there and is a nice wish that may or may not come to pass, but it's something that will be given to us. His grace, his undeserved presence with us, his undeserved acceptance of those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, based not on their own works, but on the merit of the Lord Jesus. His grace, the undeserved work of his Spirit in us to transform us to be like Christ. And peace, not just a calm feeling, but a wholeness and wellness of mind, heart, conscience, will, and ultimately one day of body. And these things are connected, grace and peace, because God's peace is a result of his grace, and both are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. This greeting then assures us of God's gracious heart towards us in the Lord Jesus Christ. His gracious heart to help us and to transform us. If you are joined to Christ, then you are to approach Ephesians, you are to approach the Word of God, knowing that it comes to you from one who is saying, I will provide grace for you and I will provide peace for you. This is my heart towards you. And if you know that, then you approach this letter, you approach the Word of God with a greater confidence, because you have a greater confidence of his love and acceptance, of his friendship, of his loving presence with you, of his power towards you and in you and for you, of the health and wholeness that he can work in you. And you and I know that when we receive instruction or correction or training or even encouragement, it makes a massive difference, the person who's giving that to us, what their attitude is towards us. And here, we're being told that the attitude of God towards us, if we are in Christ, is to give us grace and peace. And therefore, brothers and sisters, we need to labor. We need to train ourselves to see God in this way, so that when we come to the Scriptures, we come wanting to hear what they have to say, open and ready to receive what they have to tell us. When we go to the Scriptures, we need to remind ourselves of this phrase, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ.
He's saying, this is from me, your Father, your Savior, your friend, your helper. And we need to persevere in reminding ourselves of these things. We need to remind ourselves again and again when our circumstances knock us back. When we go to the Word, we go on the basis of the fact that our God greets us with grace and peace. But that is only true if we are joined to Christ. So if you have been watching and following us through lockdown, and you want to know, how do I receive the scriptures from Christ? How do I receive them so that they transform the way I live in this world? How do I receive them as God greets me with grace and peace? Well, it's through coming to God in Christ, through recognizing your own sin and rebellion against Him and saying that you need His grace. You need the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ to be applied to you. And if you are Christ, this is a reminder to us to approach Scripture as from Christ, to know our need for it in the midst of this world, and to approach it with assurance, because as we go day in, day out to the Scriptures, as we hear it preached from this pulpit week by week, we hear it from a God who greets us with grace and peace. Let us pray. O Lord God, we thank you for your goodness unto us. And we pray that you would indeed cause us to love, to delight in your word, to delight in it as from you, to know our need for it, to go to it with confidence. Please use your word tonight and apply it to our hearts, that we might be more rooted and grounded in Christ, more able by your Spirit to bear fruits unto you, and more those who display your glory as those who are in Christ in Newcastle. We pray these things in his name. Amen.